Mark 16, these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. Last week, if you were not with us, I am basically mandating that you go back and listen to that message because it is a necessary piece to part two, where we are today. In his name, we talked last week about the authority we have. We don't go around, I'm going to try and cast out demons because you think you're all that, or because pastor preached a sermon on it. We're not going to go and pick up snakes, God forbid. Hang in there, we're going to get to that. That you guys are excited about that one, aren't you? And drinking poison, we're not going to be a snake handling church, I promise you. we're not going to go out blindly attempting to heal by some innate power that we have, okay? So you must understand that we do these things in his name. Whose name? Jesus Christ. Okay, so if you've not heard that, please, don't call me a heretic, don't get upset, don't come to me with any questions until you've at least listened to that message. Now, this morning, in sequence, we're going to go through these verses. We're going to talk about casting out demons. I'm not sure I remember the last time, if ever, I've heard a message on casting out demons in church. And I don't want to spend more time on them as necessary, because they don't deserve that kind of attention. They're already defeated. On the other hand, Paul tells us not to be unaware of Satan's devices, so we cannot ignore them either. This is a real thing that happens in the spiritual realm around us, so we cannot be ignorant of demons and Satan. But why is it that pastors do not preach and teach on demons very often? I've got a lot of lists this morning. Do not feel obligated to write all these down. It's the way I've organized my notes. I do not have slides for these, but seven things that I came up with on reasons why this is not very taught in the church is because of these things. Number one, many people, surprisingly, do not believe demons even exist, or that they were some sort of a first century problem and they're not an issue today anymore. Number two, Satan has hidden himself well. Many people don't realize that he's actually active and alive right now as we speak. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So if he can even deceive and disguise himself and clothe himself in that way, then no wonder people don't realize that he's real and out there. Number three, many are ignorant or unaware of Satan's schemes and what his tactics look like. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." In other words, we need to be aware of the ways he attacks our family and our households and our church so that we can better combat Satan. We have to understand how he attacks us in order to defend ourselves and to fight back. Number four, most do not know what to do or how to help those who are experiencing a satanic attack. That's probably the reality. That if you saw someone convulsing and rolling themselves into the fire, clearly demon-possessed, how would you react? Would you operate within the realm of authority that Jesus has given us as believers? Would you know how to exercise or cast out that demon? Or would you probably walk away, or would you call your pastor? Or would you put it up on Facebook? I saw this weird thing happen. Or would you call 911? You need to send out an ambulance to pick up this guy because he's obviously having an episode. Isn't that the reality of what most people would do in this day? Number five, some people are afraid of what others may think. John 12, 42 and 43 says, "Nevertheless, many, even the rulers, believed in him," in Jesus, "but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God." In other words, there's this group of people even around Jesus' day that were not confessing him as Savior come in flesh because they were afraid of what the Pharisees might do to them. And I think that this is a lot of ways with pastors, even in denominations today, is that there's a fear of, oh, if I go, kind of against the doctrine or what I've been told is so, then people are going to start to accuse me of being different or weird. The reality is we're not here to please man. I'm not here to please man. I'm here to preach the word of God. Number six, many have been trapped by Satan into doing his will. I have two verses for this. I'd encourage you really, before you take this out of context, to look these up yourself and study them in greater depth. But 2 Corinthians 11:3-4 says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. In other words, he's cautioning them about being deceived in the very same way that Eve was. Paul continued in 2 Timothy 2:24-26 and said, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Having come to their senses and be freed from being captive by Satan, who is holding them to do his will. In other words, there's a group of people that have listened to the lies of the enemy, are actually operating for Satan in his realm against the kingdom of heaven, and they're not basically in their right mind. They're not in their senses. Number 7, perhaps people do not like to teach on this because they are trapped in perpetual sin. Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give him a foothold. Do not allow him. So there's this, sin is related to this occultic or demonic presence. And if we're giving ourselves over to sin and we're living in this sinful lifestyle, we can actually give ourselves over to operating for Satan. And we need to be aware of these things. These are just quick 7 little things on, I think, reasons why people, again, do not teach on it, you do not hear about it. So what do we know about demons? I'm going to quickly go through this because I've got a lot of material this morning in worship, a little bit longer than normal. So Luke chapter 11, if you turn there quickly this morning. Luke chapter 11. What do we know about demons? Now, this passage, starting in verse 24, is going to give us some insight. Another one of our list and bullet points. We do actually have these on a slide. I'm sorry, that is Luke 22. That is not correct. It is Luke chapter 11, 24-26. So ignore that. As another list of some things we can glean about the characteristics and personality of demons. Let's read the verses. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. Number 1 is this. Demons can't exist inside and outside of humans. When it goes out of a man, in other words, you can be in a man and you can be out of a man. Number 2, demons are able to travel. It's not like, you know, a seed of a dandelion flower that you blow and, okay, I'm going to blow this demon away and he's just going to land over there somewhere and he just has to follow the wind. They actually can move. So he goes out and he's searching for a place. He's to seek rest. Number 3, they're able to communicate. This is implied, obviously, talking about going and getting other spirits, is that they're able to communicate with each other. Now, these sound like very simple things, and if you've seen any sort of horror movies or read any literature on demonology, the study of demons, you probably know these things. Not all of it is scriptural, but a lot of these characteristics, they're really a spirit, not all that different than we are, in that they're outside of this physical world, but can operate and express themselves in it. But they're able to travel and communicate just like we are. 4, each one has a separate identity. It takes along other spirits. It even adds more evil than itself. So it's not like Satan is just this ugly cloud of darkness that's, well, he is all over the earth, but it's really his minions. Satan is one being, unlike God who is everywhere, the Holy Spirit. Satan is one angel. He's a fallen angel. So he can only be in one place at one time. that should be powerful truth for us to understand, is that he actually has to send out his demons, his minions, on assignment to accomplish things throughout the earth, where God the Father, the Holy Spirit, is omnipresent, is everywhere at once. But they actually have individual identities, and that Satan is here, and his right-hand man may be, you know, over in Christiansburg. He could be over in, that's a really ironic name that I, or town I choose, Christiansburg with a demon. Okay, next. They are able to remember and make plans. We can infer this in going to get seven others, and they're bringing back, they're able to remember. Well, how do we know this? Well, they come back to the place that they were cast out of. They're able to evaluate and make decisions. What should we do? Where should I go? I'm looking for a place. They combine forces. He brings seven others with him. Now, I put an asterisk next to this next one, because I don't want you to build a whole theology around this. The scripture literally does say it takes more evil than themselves. Whether it's figurative or not, I don't know. I'm just going to caution you to make sure you don't. They're all evil. Sin is sin. The same way God views us and our sinful nature, whether you've lied or whether you've raped and killed and committed adultery, that's enough to keep you out of heaven. So don't think of them as in, oh, well, this is a nice demon. I don't want you getting up cozy with some of these demons thinking, oh, he's just a nice one. Yes, there's some truth that there's certainly demons that operate in a spirit of fear in certain things that may seem a little less sinister than foaming, murderous, slanderous type demons. But I don't want you to build a theology around, you know, thinking that some demons are safer than others. So, anyway, that's just there with an asterisk next to it. They are afraid of Christ in us. Philippians 1:28. This was in a sermon a couple months ago, I believe. It says, be in no way alarmed by your opponents. Who's our opponents? Our adversary, the devil, those that are against us. Which is a sign of destruction for them, but for salvation for you. So here we are, we're not being afraid of our opponents, the demons and Satan, which is a sign of destruction. So it's actually, like I said months ago, it is a reminder to those demons, Philippians 1:28, that they are on their way to eternal damnation into hell, just like everyone else is a sinner and not written in the book of life. That, in other words, as we are not fearful of them, as I recounted the story last week of Smith Wigglesworth and not being afraid of Lucifer himself sitting in his living room, that was a reminder to him and said, you're already defeated because I have authority in Jesus Christ. They're afraid of Jesus in us. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons believe also and shudder or tremble. That at the name of Jesus, the demons know they must submit. And they're actually afraid of that great name. Next, they must flee, my words, a submitted and resisted Christian. Where does that come from? James 4:7. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So many people take this out of context or misquote it. They like to say, oh, the devil's going to flee from us. Well, there's some things you need to understand there that are related to that. You must submit yourself to God first and foremost, and you must also resist the devil, and then the word promises that he will flee from us. So the enemy will flee a submitted Christian to God and a resisted Christian to the enemy. Lastly, they can and they will put up a fight. It's not like they see, oh, Eric's walking down, I better get behind my tree and hide. I wish I had that kind of authority and they were afraid. But you see, even demons tried to negotiate with Jesus Christ. Said, Lord, just allow us to go into these swine on this hill, right? Is that as soon as Jesus walked up and showed up, they didn't say, ah, he's coming, let's run. No, he said, we're going to try and put up a fight. But they knew as Jesus began to spoke that they had to submit. So they plead and bargained with him. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. While you're going there, again, I mentioned this account last week. In Acts chapter 19, we see the seven sons of one Sceva who decided to go out and try to cast out demons. We know that they will put up a fight and resist whenever possible. Again, that's another passage that would corroborate that. Acts chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, is that those that were trying to cast out demons not under Jesus Christ, they did not have success, and they ran away beat up and naked. Matthew chapter 17, one accounts, the Gospels, Mark and Luke touch on this as well, but out of Matthew 17, let's start in verse 14. When they came to the crowd, this is the disciples, a man came up to Jesus falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation." Those are harsh words. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. I'm going to stop there for now. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Here they've been instructed to go out. I've given you the authority. You're going to cast out demons. And they go and they try their best. And they do everything they know to cast out this demon and confirm the word of Jesus by this attesting miracle, this sign. And what happens? Nothing. And so the father says, "Jesus, I took this my boy to your disciples, believing that they had a clue what was going on, but they were not able to do anything." And this Jesus at once cured him and gives a rebuke to the unbelieving and perverted generation. So it's a humiliating experience for the disciples. Here they are, crowds are following them now, they're starting to see some signs and wonders. The disciples are operating in the realm that Jesus wanted or has for them. And they're faced with this dumb spirit, and yet they seem completely powerless and completely baffled. And so they went to Jesus secretly and asked him this question: "Why could we not cast him out?" And I want us to pick up three things. List number three. They had seen Jesus cast out demons. They were told that they were supposed to cast out demons. They were obeying his voice. But what had happened? Why were the disciples helpless? In verse 20 of this chapter, we see the first thing. And Jesus said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith." The first thing we need for casting out demons is faith. Mark's account of the same, or Mark's, the Gospel of Mark, the same account, says this. Not only do you need faith, but Jesus is quoted as saying, "This kind only comes out by prayer." And so Mark would add prayer to that. We need prayer and we need faith in order to be able to cast out this kind of demon. And if you keep reading further in Mark or Matthew's chapter 17, in verse 21, I believe, this verse is not found in all of the manuscripts, but it says this: "But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Is that Matthew, again, adds not only just faith to this and says you need faith, Mark says you need prayer, but Matthew says you need faith, prayer, and fasting. So Jesus here is teaching them. You need, there's at least three keys that you need to be able to cast out this kind of demon. You got to be prayed up, disciples. You can't just walk into the battlefield and think that you can and march around and dictate and command orders when you haven't spent time with me, because the demons know. Demons are going to know that you're walking under that authority and under that grace and under that anointing of God. And so here they are. They've got to learn to fast and pray and operate in the realm of faith. I'm going to come back to the last thing that is necessary for casting out demons here in a minute. The question which probably all of you want to know my take and answer on, and I'm going to hesitantly give you my position on it. Can a believer be possessed? 2 Corinthians 6, 15 through 16. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Personally, I do not believe demons can spatially indwell a believer. You can come at me with different arguments. We can discuss that anytime you want. I've got some printouts from the Assemblies of God. I thought it was a very well-written position on it. If you would like more reading on that, specifically that question, I'm going to give you a couple more verses, and we'll leave it at that. So if you have questions, feel free to come talk to me. But my position is that no, Christians cannot be indwelt by demons. Colossians 1:13, Paul says, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That something happens at salvation. It brings true deliverance and it brings true protection from Satan. In Romans 8:37, Paul says, we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57, he says, God gives us the victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says, God always leads us in triumph. 1 John 2:13, John says, we have overcome the evil one. John 4:4, he says, the indwelling Holy Spirit is greater than Satan. Greater is he that lives in me than he that lives in the world. So how could anyone affirm these glorious truths that we see in Scripture and believe demons indwell? I'm going to add the word indwell in genuine believers. Well, here's my take on this. There's a difference between demon possession and demon oppression. That it's different to be oppressed or influenced by a demon. Demon possession involves a demon having direct and complete control over the thoughts and or actions of a person. Demon oppression is influence that involves a demon or demons attacking a person spiritually and encouraging them into sinful behavior. Do we understand the difference? So much of the reasoning behind belief in demonization of a believer comes from seeing someone who was, quote, definitely a Christian. Seeing somebody who was definitely a Christian operate and manifest in ways that must have been demonic. Or this person is exhibiting evidence of being controlled by a demon. But it is crucially important, though, that we do not allow our personal experience of what we see or perceive to understand to get in the way or influence our interpretation of Scripture. Rather, we must filter our personal experiences through the truth of the Word of God. Now, I say that to say this. I believe that there are scriptures that point to it impossible for Satan to indwell and cohabitate with the Holy Spirit inside of us. If you can show me a verse that says otherwise, great, let's talk. But I think you're going to have trouble pointing to specific scripture verses that actually say a Christian can be indwelt by a demon. Now, people like to talk about their experiences. Oh, but I saw this person. Well, let's forget our experience. Let's look at it through the lens of Scripture. So what must it mean? I believe this is the answer to that tough and difficult question. Perhaps the person we think is a Christian is not really a genuine Christian after all. If you're convinced that the behavior that they're exhibiting is actually demonic, it's not just severely oppressed by the enemy who's causing that person to sin and hurl lies, can a Christian hurl lies under demonic oppression? Absolutely. Can they be influenced, actually controlled, and thrown into the fire? I hesitate on that one. It's a very gray area. It's great. I don't have all of my I's dotted and my T's crossed in all of my theology and doctrine, but come to me with it, verses, and we'll talk through it. So let's not allow our experiences and things we see to dictate and change what we understand about the Word of God. So perhaps this person is suffering severely from psychological problems or is severely oppressed. But again, they must meet the test of Scripture, not the other way around, not our experiences. Additionally, that's all I'm going to say on that. I think whether it is a believer or it is not a believer, they're oppressed or there's some sort of demonic activity in their lives, it comes from an open invitation, an open door. Here is a list of some of the most common open doors that I have seen. You can add to it. This is not exhaustive by any way, shape, or form. Common openings that demons will enter in. This one may seem obvious to some of you. Inviting them actually in to be a spirit guide. you've practiced any sort of witchcraft or I want to be influenced before you were saved, that's an open invitation to the enemy. Attending a spiritualist meeting, some sort of occultic meeting. A lot of the Eastern religions that there's kind of a fine line between the dabbling of yoga and freeing your mind and some of this kind of stuff. I'm not saying you got to quit yoga, the stretches, some of that stuff is great and healthy. But when you start emptying your mind and allowing that kind of stuff in, that I believe that there is actually an opening to the occultic. Perpetual sin. Do not give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 4:27. If you are constantly grieving and have pushed off the Holy Spirit, if you are essentially blaspheming him and saying, no, I'm no longer going to live like Jesus Christ and you prefer to live in your own sin, then I believe what it says is you are actually giving the devil a foothold. Drugs, alcohol, consuming to the point of losing your rational control of the mind. It's perhaps an open door. Like that, any addiction really, which can be under the thing of sin, pornography, adultery, any of those types of addictions and things like that can certainly open yourself up. Dabbling in the occultic, seances, Ouija boards. I already said emptying your mind. How about this one? Believing or professing satanic lies. That if you know something to be against the Word of God, you say, I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and you confess that, that's a great confession. Let's all confess that. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When you're feeling depressed and you have low self-esteem, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But if you keep confessing over and over that I'm no good, I'm not good for anything, then you will start to believe the lies of the enemy. And you actually give the devil a foothold to alter and change your thought life. We need to take those thoughts captive and not allow the enemy a place to come in. All right, that's enough of Satan's schemes. He's defeated. We understand that? He's defeated. He's already lost. Jesus has won the battle. I'm done with that. Mark 16:17 says, in my name, they will cast out demons. Who's they? Those who believe. Now, a couple examples from the Word. Mark 9, verses 38 through 41, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Teacher, we saw someone casting out disciples in your name and we tried to stop him. And Jesus kind of responded something a little bit silly. This is a paraphrase. He said something like, just because they don't attend the same church as you doesn't mean that they aren't casting them out in my name. Just because that person may not necessarily know you, they're not necessarily working against you. We have to understand that we're on the same team. Turn to Luke chapter 10. I believe this is where we're going to close out this passage this morning. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Verse 17, skip on down. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us, notice, in your name. Now, we talked about the need for faith and prayer and fasting. The other thing, as talked in greater depth last week, that is necessary for casting out demons, faith, prayer, fasting, authority. Four things. The fourth thing is authority. And this is the one thing that we see missing with the sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19. Is that they had no authority, so the demon looked at them, laughed and mocked, beat them up, and they ran away naked because they were not under God's authority, Jesus' authority. So who is under Jesus' authority? Who has it? God's children, the believers. Let's look at verse 18. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure or harm you. Note this. This is actually before the work of the cross. Jesus says, I, as God, already have all the authority. Now, I'm going to finish my work and get the keys back and give them to you, disciples, when I leave. But right now, while I'm walking here on this earth, you're doing this in my name. In God's name, you're able to do this because I already have the authority. So in my name, I have given you all authority to walk on snakes and scorpions and over some of the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. Satan comes at you with a lie. Sorry, I bind that in the name of Jesus. You have no power here. You have no authority. Satan comes at you with a distraction. Say, sorry, Satan, you have no authority here. Satan comes at you with a physical ailment. Sorry, you have no authority here. Because I have been given authority in Jesus Christ over all of your power. Does every believer have authority over demons? Yes. Every genuine believer does. Why? Because we're seated with him in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. Which means we are above the demons in rank and authority. Now, how did Jesus' disciples go about casting out demons? Through his name. How are we to do it? In his name. Through his name. As believers, we have been given authority in Jesus' name to drive out demons. And we access that authority through the faith that we have. So, as I said last week, is that there's this faith in us that actually, as it increases, we operate in a greater authority that we have as believers. And as we exercise our authority with these spoken commands, as they're directed at unclean spirits, we start to see the demons cast out and flee. And so Christians, this is uncomfortable for a lot of us. We don't like to talk about it. This isn't an everyday experience and reality to us. It's true. We have the authority through Jesus Christ, and we need to start living like it and operating like it. Now you may be thinking, and we're going to get to this in a minute, I'm probably jumping too far ahead. Well, we don't really have demons in Blacksburg. Hang on, we're going to get there. See, Christians have been given authority over demons, yet very few understand it, much less use it. There are even sincere Christians that don't even believe demons exist, that somehow they were just part of the first church. Isn't that interesting? If you are to believe that the signs and wonders, tongues, and all the gifts talked about were just for the first church, you kind of have to throw out and say, well, the demons were just around for the first. Doesn't that sound so silly to say demons were just around for some arbitrary amount of time? Oh, as if the disciples cast them all out and then they had nowhere to go, so they just went to hell. Will we give up? Yeah. Okay, the demons are still alive and active in the very same way that the gifts needed to cast them out are. That's the truth. Some people think that demons, that they're not actually, they never really existed. They're just metaphors to problems. This is true. People believe this. Oh, well, it's not talking about a literal demon. It's actually just a demon inside of you. My grace is sufficient, right? That's what they say. They say, oh, well, Paul just had this little demon attacking it. Well, yes, there was this girl of Thyatira who was bothering him. Finally, he got fed up with it and said, come out. That's not what his thorn in the flesh was. He wasn't just operating in this realm and saying, you know what? I'm just going to put up with this problem I have in my life. We're just going to call it a demon. No, demons are real beings. They are the fallen angels that were cast out of heaven. A third of the stars were thrown out. Now, you don't have to necessarily believe in demons to be saved, but I do think that disbelief in demons is in direct conflict with the scriptures. And this has to be one of the devil's most effective deceptions. That if he can just stay hidden, if he can just remain in the darkness and believe, make believe that Christians do not know he exists, then he's been certainly successful at hiding himself. But what he's been successful in is being able to attack and set up these strongholds in which he can go out and operate out of. And say, if you don't think that there are demons in Blacksburg, you don't think there are demons around this area of influence, this sphere of influence that we operate in as Christians, then you're not even noticing the work of the enemy. So sure, he wants to hide himself. Other Christians believe that the demons existed in biblical times. Some others think that, oh, well, they just live in South America and Africa, just in the jungles. They just like the warm climate, I guess. Still others think that they're demons everywhere. And apparently they've been multiplying and having a lot of babies. Now there's just demons at every doorknob. There's demons behind every bush. We got to check under the bed. We got to look in the closets. We just got to cast them out. I cast you out. I heard a sneeze. I cast you out. God bless you. That's what it comes to. Gesundheit. There's an old tale basically says, and I want you to stop saying bless you because you're worried about some superstition myth, but I've read, whether it's true or not, I don't know, that apparently the old theory was you actually were sneezing out the spirit of your being. And if they said, God bless you, it would be a way to put it back in. That's the myth and the superstition from early times. Jacob's nodding his head, yes. He and I, we read. I don't know if it's true or not. But I will say, there's a lot of superstitious people that believe that there's demonic influence in everything that we say and do. Is that there's some wind, and oh, there's a demon in that because it was cold. Did you feel that chill? That must have been a demon. Oh, that crow, it's black. Crows are evil. That must be a demon. Okay, so where is the reality of, are there no demons? Are there demons in everything? Well, let's probably somewhere in the middle. And as is often the case, the truth is found between the two extremes. And demonic forces, I believe, are much bigger a problem than many suppose. And the ignorance of those that think that they are gone and they're not a problem today is really causing a lot of harm in the church. So we must understand and know how they operate in the authority that we have as Christians. And that they are vulnerable to a believer that operates in his authority. The discerning of today and in this church would know that we have a serious demonic problem in the West. It's not just in South America and Africa that we see them. And I think that we have, our society and our advancements has disposed ourselves to actually allowing Satan to hide himself more easily. What do I mean by that? We have doctors that can say you've got a psychological problem and give you a medicine for that. You think a demon's not smart enough to operate differently when you have medicine in you? Sure he is. So perhaps, I'm not saying we need to go out and say everyone with a certain psychological or mental illness is demon-possessed. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we are so quick to assign everything with a medical diagnosis and we've missed and realized and failed that there's a spiritual thing going on in every single human being. But you know what? There's another great awakening coming to America, and it's right at the door. And with this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the disguises of the evil one that have been gripping so many are going to be revealed. They're going to be stripped away. As we read in the book of Revelation, when the devil was cast out of heaven, his high place, he came to earth with great wrath. And this is going to stir up a lot of things for those that are on this earth. There's going to be a great battle and a warring. As the Holy Spirit becomes active again in the church, as we see this outpouring again in Joel 2, that's going to happen, I believe, in my generation, in my day before he comes back. The enemy's not going to sit back idly. He's going to begin to reveal himself and attack in a very different way. But Satan and demons, bondage, addiction, fear, lies, they're all under Jesus' feet. And casting out demons is clearly one thing. The mantle of Jesus' authority is over. And I believe he desires us to be setting the captives free. I'm going to sum up with a few verses. Stay in Luke chapter 10. 1 John 4:4. You dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Romans 8:37-39. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Mark 6:7. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Matthew 16, 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have the authority in Jesus Christ, and it is our job to deliver others from the oppression and possession of the enemy and demons. I want to close out with this. Luke 10, verse 20, as he finishes up, saying, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. The emphasis this morning is a teaching on demons and casting them out, but as proper scripture learning says, and we observe, the emphasis this morning is on our salvation in Jesus Christ. Yes, it's exciting that the demons are subject to us in Jesus' name. And that's a great promise that we have. But more than anything else, is your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life this morning? Because that's what we ought to be cheering about.